Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for our time of worship in your presence, God. Truly, what a blessing it is to be able to worship and praise you freely, God. And I pray now, God, as we study your word, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would bring things into our lives, into our minds, even now as we're studying your word, God, that maybe need to be said, that maybe we need to hear. God, challenge us as a people, challenge us as a church, challenge us as individuals, God, to grow deeper and deeper in love with you, God. That is truly what we want. We want to be more in love with Jesus. We want to see you moving and working more drastically in our day and age. God, I want to see revival. I pray for revival. I pray that you would stir the hearts of your people. I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've titled this morning's study, Can There Still Be Revival? Can there still be revival? So, we're going to pick it up there in Acts chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 and 15. So, we'll be going through this like we always do, and some portions of Scripture, just so you guys know, sometimes I hit every verse. This morning, I might combine a couple verses together and summarize, okay, here's what's going on, and then we'll move to the next point. Just moving forward through this study this morning. So let's pick it up in verses 14 through 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So this first kind of thing I wanted to touch on, it's kind of my first point, is dealing with the naysayers. Now that's slang I found out after I typed that into Microsoft Word. But dealing with the naysayers. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm hip. I'm with it at 26 years old. Dealing with the naysayers. And you guys remember from last week in verse 13, I'm just going to touch on it. It says, others mocking and they said they were full of wine. So Peter is responding to this accusation that was coming from the crowd. Some, they said they were perplexed and marveled. What the heck is going on up in this room, this upper room, right? The Holy Spirit fell. They began to speak in tongues. They maybe heard the wind that was coming from heaven. And so there's this total scene. It's on the day of Pentecost and the people are gathering in Jerusalem. And now they come and they're gathering around wherever this room was. And some are saying that they're full of wine. And I would say this, that there will always be naysayers when the Holy Spirit is at work. There will always be naysayers when the Holy Spirit is at work. Don't expect everyone to be excited and encouraging when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. There will be people who will try and discourage the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, we had opportunity last week to baptize people with the power of the Holy Spirit. Quite a good response we had. Maybe you were here. And maybe some of you are already received the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. I'm assuming most, if not all of us, maybe have here this morning. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit stirs things in your heart. He speaks to you. He's empowering you. Maybe he's giving you a word of wisdom at times. Maybe you are prophetic in a meeting where that's kind of happening, maybe at a prayer meeting, and you feel like the Lord's giving you a word, and you go for it. Or maybe you feel like God's given you a spirit of boldness. The Holy Spirit's empowered you to be this witness, and you're not usually like this street evangelist, but all of a sudden you cross someone walking by, and the Spirit's saying, I want you to share the gospel with that person. And you're like, okay, I feel like the Spirit's telling me to do that. And you take a step of faith. I don't know what the case may be, but I do know that oftentimes people will try and discourage the enemy, really, ultimately. But he will use non-believers, obviously, but he also uses believers at times to sometimes discourage what is going on in the Spirit, what is going on in your life. Almost every work of the Spirit in my life has been encouraged by some and discouraged by others. I could think of just examples in my life where I'd go to college. Some people encouraged me. I went to college, university for a year. Then I did Bible college afterwards. And so I had everything from all sides of the fence. Go to college, finish the 4 years. Or, you know, okay, you don't feel you want to go to college. You want to pursue the ministry. And I said, I feel like the Lord's leading me to pursue the ministry. So I wanted to go to Bible college. Well, I had some people that were very encouraging about that. I had some people that were very discouraging about that. And not just non-believers, but believers also. And you have to be prepared for that to come your way. You know, I can't tell you, but there's making decisions as a pastor at the church, and you might be sitting out there and I'm just telling you right now, people encourage me. Hey, pastor, we're with you on this decision. We're, yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, we trust you. We trust that the Lord is leading this church and he's using you or whatever. And I have that. And then I have some that go, pastor doesn't know what he's doing. You know, at least I hear of it. Some, not all will say it to my face, but some will. He doesn't know what he's doing or why did you make this decision? Or in a nice kind of graceful way, they'll let me know they don't agree with the decision I've made. And it's naysayers. And I'm not saying every decision I would make as a pastor or as a leader, as a man, as a person, as a Christian, is going to be the right decision. But I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead my life, and I have to trust that as I take steps of faith and risks sometimes of faith, that He's going to be faithful to finish whatever He started in my life. And so the encouragement is to you. Maybe you're in a situation, or maybe you're even being led by the Spirit, and you're getting the naysayers. They're saying, no, that's not what you should be doing. And you might be like, man, that's my family member. Or man, that's a brother or sister in the church. And so there's a balance, of course. We do want to receive counsel from others, right? You do want people that you trust and look up to say, hey, maybe this is what the Lord is saying. Go for it. Or maybe that's not what the Lord's saying. So there's a balance there, but my encouragement is don't just be discouraged by what people say. Rather, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy. And so how does, you know, Peter respond to these naysayers? Well, in verse 14, he stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Great. So when the naysayers come, we just stand up and yell at them. Anybody want to start doing that? No, okay, that's not what's going on. Sorry. Peter is actually obviously raising his voice to speak to the crowd. Now, I don't know how many people there, and I don't know how many people his voice could travel back in the day. They didn't have sound systems, obviously. So I don't know, but I know that at the end of this chapter, 3,000 come to the Lord. So he's going to give this message, and some 3,000, I don't know how he did that without a sound system, except that the Holy Spirit, I guess. There we go. We have an answer. But, and you know, so he's raising his voice. He's making himself loud enough to hear. And in verse 15, he says, we are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's basically only 9 in the morning. It's 9 a.m. Now, even today, 9 a.m. is pretty early to be drunk. Can I get an amen? Okay, no amen. Okay, you guys don't agree with that? 9 a.m. is pretty early to be drunk. And so that is the obvious. But also, the Orthodox Jew, which is what we're dealing with here, did not eat or drink before 9 a.m. on the Sabbath or on a holy day. So this is the day of Pentecost, considered a holy day. And they usually did drink. When they drank, they would drink with a meal, and it would be wine. And so a holy day, they don't even drink till after 9 a.m. And so Peter is just right away just saying, okay, first, guys, it's way too early to be drunk. Second of all, this is the day of Pentecost. Why would we be up here praying and worshiping the Lord and drinking at the same time on a holy day that is meant for the Lord? So he just kind of just puts that down. Like, get real, guys. This is not what's going on. We're not drunk. And so he uses this really self-explanation. It's self-explanatory to describe what is happening. So let's move on into verses 16 through 21. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream, and on men servants and on maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, not going to go into an end time study here this morning, but some of this prophecy Peter is believing to at least be partially fulfilled right now in their midst. And I would say that the very first thing that is definitely being fulfilled is they've kind of entered this new era of what we would call last days. Now, we talk about the last days today, but as far as Peter was concerned, when he's giving this message, Jesus has now ascended into heaven, and now he knows of the promise of the day of the Lord, which is his return from heaven, and where he's going to rule and reign here. And so, right after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit's fallen, we're in the last days. So Peter's like, hey, check it out. This part of this is been fulfilled. We are living in the last days. Now, some 2,000 years later, we still are in the last days. But this was before, remember, this is before the New Testament was written. So we have, you know, all kinds of pretty incredible prophecies that were fulfilled from the Old Testament now, and also even in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And you guys know that it's pulling stuff from the Old Testament, but also shedding light onto things that we need to know today. But they didn't have that then, so he quotes from Joel. So, or it could be Joel, whatever you prefer. He uses this opportunity, and I like this about Peter, he uses this opportunity to start a Bible study. Now, this is the first Bible study, aside from, obviously, since Jesus ascended into heaven, this is the very first Bible study. Now, we have Bible studies here, right, all the time. We have them here on Wednesday nights. We have them here now on Sunday mornings. This is the first one ever, right, of the new age of the church. So, I don't know, that's kind of cool to me. And it's right after the Holy Spirit has fallen. Right after the Holy Spirit has now empowered these believers, Peter goes right in to a Bible study. And I, thinking about that, the Holy Spirit does not lead the believer away from the Word of God, but rather empowers the believer with the Word of God. Now, I'm sure you've maybe been at a church or even seen or heard of stories of, well, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit leads our service, and whatever He wants to do, that's the way it goes, and we don't need to pick up our Bible today because the Holy Spirit told us not to. I'm exaggerating to make the point. You get what I'm saying? That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit would want to refer back to the Word of God and when actually fulfilling prophecies or doing things that we know that He does? Well, of course. So the Word of God is something that the Holy Spirit wants us to draw close to. And in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. So I kind of touched on last days, but what about this pour out my Spirit on all flesh? The Holy Spirit has now been poured out. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit maybe had filled the prophets of the Old Testament and, of course, Jesus, right? You guys will know in the Old Testament that God would speak through prophets. He would speak directly to them and they would, what, make the announcement to the people. And God would speak through men like Moses and Elijah and Elisha, these men, famous ones I'm just going off the top of my head with, right? And so He would speak through the prophet to direct the people. That's all changed now. We just saw hints of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, even part of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus has ascended, and the same Holy Spirit, or this, you could even say the Spirit of Christ Himself, is now living within the believer. We have the same power that Jesus Christ had. We have the same power that would speak to the Old Testament prophets, except it's not just for few. It's not just for a pastor or a leader or a few super spiritual individuals in the church. It's available for every believer, for anyone that would ask for the Holy Spirit. It is available. This is encouraging. And so He's using this. He's saying, pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Basically, this has just happened with the 120 that were in the upper room that we studied last week, right? The 120 were praying and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. There was women, children, maybe men. And there was all these different peoples from all these different backgrounds, and they were all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that is encouraging to my heart. I don't know about yours this morning. In verses 18 through 21, the Holy Spirit continues. It doesn't see the differentiation between age, race, occupation, sex, experience. Right? Young. It says young men, young women, sons, daughters. It says maidservants, men servants. So it's basically the prophecy that is somewhat being fulfilled right now that Peter is bringing to their attention is, look, the Holy Spirit does not see anything except a heart that is wanting to receive it. The Holy Spirit looks at the heart. Jesus looks at the heart. He wants to know, do you want the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you want me to fill your life? Well, yeah, I would like that, but let me get my life together and in order. No. Come to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And don't worry about getting everything in order. Don't worry about how spiritual have been or how experienced you need to be. Just come, and it will come to whoever, in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that verse, don't you? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does not matter. This translation for this word, whoever, means every or all. Every and all. God is offering salvation in a way that was previously not offered before Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection and now his ascension into heaven, we have this ability to just call on the name of the Lord and we're saved. Now, that is comforting. And I apply that into my life as a believer. Now, I believe he's talking about the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you call upon the name of the Lord this morning and you're saved instantly. But I don't know about you, but I go through things as a believer, as a Christian, that are sometimes hard, and I often reflect on this verse because sometimes I feel like I need to be saved out of this situation, or this is too hard for me to handle. And it's not necessarily I need salvation, but I'm asking the Lord, God, would you save me? And I remember this verse. It's one of those verses that I have memorized in my brain. It's just so easy. Call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone who calls on his name shall be saved. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm calling on your name right now. Can you come through right now? I need you. Would you save me? Would you help me through this situation? Would you give me that peace that I need for this situation that I'm going through right now? And oftentimes, I'm sure you've experienced, the Lord answers and he brings comfort. And sometimes he does save out of a trial. Sometimes he does, okay, I've been waiting for you to call on me, and he takes us out of that situation. Sometimes he goes, no, you need to go through this. You need to learn something here. Right? You need to consider it pure joy, brethren, when you face various trials. Right? That verse is like, I don't really like that verse. I want Jesus just to save me out of this one. And sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's wanting to teach us something. Something that we can't learn in the land of milk and honey, but something that we can learn through the fire, through the trial. And so, call upon the name of the Lord, and anyone and everyone and all can be saved. So, summarizing up to this point before we move on in our text, Peter has now eliminated any confusion of them being drunk, right? Took care of that situation. He starts a Bible study and he uses the Old Testament prophecy from Joel to describe what's going on. Hey guys, look, this was talked about. We're kind of living in these last days right now. The Holy Spirit is poured out just as Joel said would happen. And now he's going to come to the climax of his message, the gospel. Everything comes back to the gospel. Let's read verses 22 through 28. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Pretty profound right here. Peter continuing to just walk in the fulfillment of the Spirit. I mean, he's filled. This is a different Peter. Would you guys agree from the Peter we know? He's empowered now by the Holy Spirit. He's anointed. These words that are coming out of his mouth, we'll read, I think it's in the next chapter, a couple chapters, they're like amazed. It says the people are, who is this guy? He's got so much wisdom and knowledge that he didn't have before. He sounds someone that's been through Bible college and seminary and all these prestigious things. No, just a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how God can work through a heart that is willing. And so this brings me to my second point in this morning's study. It's all about Jesus. Can we say that together? It's all about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words, Peter says in verse 22. Peter's really wanting them to hear this next part of this study. Pay attention, basically. Listen up. Okay, I just finished saying some things. Listen again. Because he says listen at the beginning, right? Listen to what I'm saying. But now it's like, are you paying attention? Because I'm about to give you something that will never, ever come in any other way except through the power of the Holy Spirit giving it to you right now. It's available. He says, listen up. Hear these words. The most important message of every Bible study is Jesus Christ. Now, I take that literally in my own heart as I say that, and I really do. I feel like Jesus, Lord, when I'm preparing a study, I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament, I don't care if it's in the Gospel, wherever. Somehow, every portion of Scripture points to Jesus. It just does. It's the way the Bible's written. It's the way the Word of God is written. And if I go a whole Bible study, if I could go a whole Sunday morning and a visitor or someone leaves this church and says, I didn't hear anything about Jesus. I heard a lot about do's and don'ts and instruction, but it never talked about Jesus, then I feel like I've missed the mark as a pastor. I want Jesus to be at the center of every one of our messages. I want Jesus to be at the center of every one of our services. If Jesus Christ is not spoken of, if Jesus Christ is not heard of when we're in service together, then there's something missing. Then there's something that we're not doing right. So, church, keep me accountable in that. I encourage you to. And Jesus Christ, Lord, help us. Help us all to keep Jesus at the center. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Why does he say Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's just making sure they understand the Jesus he's talking about. Because he's about to say later on here this morning, as we'll get to it, yeah, the Jesus you guys crucified, the Jesus you put on the cross. And so he's saying, this is the Jesus I'm talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a man attested by God. Miracles, wonders, signs proved who Jesus was and the power that he had. It would be one thing if Peter was just getting up there and the power of the Holy Spirit fell and they made this all up and they somehow all spoke in different languages at the same time. And he gets up there and he goes, hey, everybody, just so you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, the guy you killed, the guy who didn't perform any miracles, the guy who didn't show any power or really radical, miraculous things here when he walked the earth. Yeah, that guy, he's God. That would have no weight. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus did the radical. Jesus did the impossible. We know Jesus conquered the grave itself. This is the Jesus that we worship, church. This is the Jesus that we believe in. He's a powerful God. He is someone who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. This is the God I worship. This is the God I serve. He deserves nothing more than the best that I can give. And he deserves nothing that I would trust him. And he's bringing this to their attention. Look, he did this in your midst. Yeah, you people that I'm talking to, Peter would say, many of these Orthodox Jews, many of these people that were there could have been, probably were, most of them, if not some of them, were there when Jesus was crucified. They were a part of the team that handed him over to lawless hands, to the Romans, to the Gentiles. They were part of that group that gave Jesus up to be crucified. Yeah, that's the guy I'm talking about. You know of him. Jesus proved who he was and what he did by his actions. And as Christ followers, as Christians, do our actions reveal the God we serve? Do our actions reveal the power and who is living within us? Or do we kind of just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I mean, I'm just going to be quiet and not tell anybody about it. I don't really have that much power. That's for the leaders and the pastors. I'm not going to, you know. Man, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You have the message of the gospel. You have the good news for all men, for all mankind, everlasting life. Help me, Lord, help us all not to keep that in our pocket. Help us to understand that we have this power that is to be used for him, and that people would see the Jesus that is living inside us by our actions. In Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. I remember a couple years ago, a guy got saved at our church. Not this one, I was at the other church. And I was leading worship, and it was in between services, and I tended to sit during the second service, so I finished the worship set, was hanging out in the courtyard during first service, and there was a guy there, and he had just recently got saved, maybe like a month, and he just came up to me, and he was just like beaming with joy. Man, I just can't believe I'm here at church. I mean, he has this like radical testimony, like prison and heavy drug addiction and stuff. And he goes, I can't believe I'm here at church. I can't believe that we're here celebrating what Jesus has done for us. I just wish someone would have told me about this guy earlier. That's what he tells me. Just raw, you know, like this, like he probably even said it with more slang than that. You know, just like, I wish someone would tell me about this dude earlier, man. Like he like saved me, man. Like I'm like here. And he's just like so happy. He's full of joy. He goes, I can't believe we were just all singing songs together and worshiping the Lord. And I feel like in church, even then, yes, I felt like, man, I'm so blessed that the Lord saved me. And the way I would lead worship, I would lead in a way. But when this guy came up to me, I was like, oh, man, I'm lacking, Lord. He's been saved a month, and he's more passionate about what you have done for him than maybe I've ever been. And I felt encouraged by this brother. Wow, look at the wonderful things the Lord's doing in his life. But I also felt kind of convicted, you know? Like, why am I not that excited? And it was just so simple. He was just he's like, I want to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, he's just telling me, I want to go and tell, I can't believe, I want to go tell the guys on the streets that I used to sleep next to and live in the homeless lifestyle. And I want to tell them, I mean, this is the best thing to mankind. How can we not be spreading this news? And it convicted me. And it encouraged me that where he was, but also I'll never forget that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in me. And I have the gift of eternal life living within me. You as well, believer here this morning. Let us share it. Let us be excited about this everlasting life. In verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So two things in that verse. It was God's will that Jesus would die on the cross. It was by the determined foreknowledge of God, he determined that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. But also, he was crucified by lawless hands. And I mentioned earlier, Peter is actually talking to the people. I'm sure many of the people that literally handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. We are sinners. Every one of us, and our sin was put upon that cross. It's easy to read this and be like, can't believe those Jews handing him over. Listen, our sin, your and I sin, pinned Jesus to that cross. We're part to blame in handing him over. He died for the sins of the world. He didn't die for the sins of the world of present day when this was written and when Jesus was there. He died for the sins of the world for all mankind forever, until he returns again. He died for us. He was crucified for our sin. We have a part to blame. But quickly, right away, I love this about Peter. This message is powerful because it shapes the way we should be teaching. It shapes the style of teaching. Peter is setting the standard for a way the church starts and the way his teaching should go. First, he gives some background. First, he gives some Old Testament. First, he gives some prophecy fulfillment maybe. And then he's going into Jesus and the gospel, but he's quick to get right to the resurrection there in verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Quick, he's so quick to get to the resurrection. You know, I don't want to be heavy on. Our sin does put Jesus on the cross, but it doesn't just stay there on the cross. Jesus dies with our sin, takes it down into the grave. It is dead. Your sin has now been crucified with Christ. And he conquers the grave and he resurrects, giving us new life. Obviously, himself, Christ himself, resurrecting from the dead. But we should have confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He conquered the grave and with it, the sins of the world. This term right here, having loosed the pains of death. This word pains in this phrase is referred to the same word that you would use with birth pains. How many moms do we have here this morning? How fun was giving birth? Not fun, I would imagine. I don't know if this is too personal or not, but I just recently passed a kidney stone. And I hear those are as close as it gets, ladies. And I'll tell you, I wanted to die. I wanted to give up on everything. I wanted to quit. It was the most painful thing ever. I don't know if that really applies to what we're talking about here. But anyways, the word pains means birth pains. This birth pains, having loosed the pains of death. And quote, Bertram says this, and it describes it perfectly what is being said here. It was not possible that the chosen one of God should remain in the grip of death. The abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. Isn't that powerful? I love that quote. The abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. Powerful. The grave couldn't hold him. It couldn't contain him because he lived perfect life. He was innocent lamb that was slain. Perfect, and he was led to the slaughter for our sins. And it's like he just was, everything groaned. I mean, you just get this like really passionate expression. The grave couldn't hold him. It wasn't like, oh, I guess I'm going to be risen from the dead now. It was the grave could not contain him, as we would sing in our worship songs. Why was it not possible that he should be held by death? Well, simply because the word of God prophesied through David. Right there in verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David's prophesying of his lineage, who we know Jesus Christ comes from the lineage of David. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. David knew that the Messiah was coming through him, and in this prophecy, he maybe didn't know then what he was saying. Maybe he did. I'm not sure how prophecy worked back in the Old Testament. But he knew somehow that Jesus Christ would not be held by the grave, but that he would not see corruption, but that he would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. And Peter is somehow, not somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is pulling all this stuff out. He's led by the Spirit, and he's bringing prophecies to their attention, to these Orthodox Jews on a holy day of Pentecost. Many knew the word. Many knew, right, the Old Testament. And he's bringing it to their attention. You guys, check this out. This is being fulfilled. Right here, and I have here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I use that to say, man, every word of the word of God is profound, and it should be, as for believers, it should be considered as fact. This is not, well, maybe that happened, I don't know. Fact. Revelation 22:19 says, it should be, if anyone takes away any of these words from this book, his name will be taken out of the Lamb's, of the book of life. That's heavy. Okay, Lord, I don't know about you, but that brings the word of God into perspective for me. Okay, I can't pick and choose the stuff I like and the stuff I want to do and the stuff that comes easier to me, but rather I need to be obedient to the whole counsel of your word. I need to be in it from Genesis to Revelation. I need to understand as best I can, and I need to be obedient to it in the best way I can. I don't care if we're in 2016 or not. I need to be obedient to the word of God. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what school systems are saying. I don't care what people are saying. I don't care what the world is saying. What does the word of God say? That is what I want to hold true to. That is what I want to be in every day so that I can learn to be obedient to his word. And in verse 29 through 36, let's continue reading. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and in his tomb with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So David prophesying because God had told him. In verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We'll stop right there for now. In verse 29, David is both dead and buried and in his tomb with us today. Basically, David was not talking of himself. And Peter is bringing to our attention that he was not talking of himself. Peter wanted the point to be made and everyone's attention to be on Jesus. Everything, again, points to Jesus. The theme of his study, of this sermon, he's trying to bring these people to the idea and to the person of Jesus Christ and what he had done. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I want the power of God to bring lost souls to salvation. How do I do that? Talk about Jesus Christ. That's where the power lies. The power doesn't lie in academic of the study of the Word of God. That's not the power. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to know our Word. We need to know our Word. But be careful, I would say. Because some of us, I love studying the Word of God. I love digging into the text, even though I don't understand it all that much of the Greek and stuff. But I like to read commentators and things like that. And it's like, you know, it's like almost like a hobby. It sounds bad, but it's like, I love it. It's like, oh, wow, what happened? Oh, this is fulfilled. I didn't even know that. I've been a Christian 15 years. I didn't even know that. You know, and you figure stuff out. I enjoy that, and that's good. But I don't want to get so sidetracked with that and turn the Bible into some school book, some academic book. But recognize that the power of God unto salvation is in Jesus Christ. Help us, help all of us to not turn the Bible into an academic book, but recognize that Jesus Christ is the message of the Bible. And the power unto salvation that God would give to us is in Him. We have to stay focused on Jesus. We have to see Him as the central, as the focus of everything in the Scripture. And in verses 30 through 31, as I just summarizing, Peter is further explaining, and I've kind of done a little bit, and Peter explains it really well, just further explaining that David was writing about Jesus Christ. That's what we see there in verse 31. And in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Peter is declaring that they have seen the resurrected Christ. Remember, he's standing with 120, or it says he stood with the 11 apostles. I'm assuming the 120 are around or in the crowd at the very least. And he said, look, we are eyewitnesses of this. Peter's not making this stuff up or quoting Old Testament prophecies for fun. He goes, we've seen the works of Christ. We've walked with Christ. We've seen Him rise from the dead. We saw the resurrected Christ, right? Thomas touched the nail-pierced hands and the wound in his side physically. They walked with Christ some 40 days. They watched Him float up in a cloud up into heaven. They're like, this is the real deal. Now, for us, it's kind of hard to understand, right? We're like, well, we weren't there. But I mean, it's crazy. Imagine that. Imagine walking with Jesus, seeing a guy die before you, in a tomb for 3 days, and then all of a sudden he's appearing in and out of rooms. He's got the wounds. He's like, I'm here. I'm not here. He's doing like crazy things that like magicians try to replicate today. And not only that, but he floats up into heaven. They watch him ascend into heaven. And remember I told you guys, they're just kind of like daydreaming, like, where'd he go? Like, he's gone. He's in heaven. He just floated away. Anybody seen anybody floating up in the sky recently? No. I mean, it's radical. He's saying, we're eyewitnesses of this. We are all witnesses. He's really sharing part of his testimony. Now, although we are not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, we ourselves have experienced our own resurrection, right, as believers. I was once dead, and now I'm made alive because of Jesus Christ, what He's done for me. We're born again, we would say, right? The dead man I put away, and as the new man rises. as what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done in us, it gives us new life, new breath. We're resurrected beings. So we didn't see Christ's resurrection, but in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, you don't have to turn, I'll just read. And you, being dead in your trespasses, talking about Christians, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That was the law. There was requirements. He wiped out the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know, there is power in our testimony. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Peter is sharing part of his testimony. Guys, I saw the resurrected Christ. I've experienced him. You know, when you witness to people, you can talk about Jesus and people get what? Fired up. People don't like Jesus. Talk about God. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. As soon as you say Jesus Christ, wait, what? Because that's inclusive. Right? What we believe. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus Christ. That's very inclusive way to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. But I have found that when people don't receive what I'm trying to say about the Jesus Christ, about the gospel, and that they're turned off, I can say, okay, you know, well, don't believe in my Jesus. Don't believe in my God. But let me just tell you what he's done in my life. Let me tell you how he's transformed me. Let me tell you the kind of person I would be without him. Let me tell you the kind of person I was before him. And 9 times out of 10 for me, when I do that, people will listen. They don't want to necessarily hear about Jesus right then. But then I share some of my testimony. And I don't have what I would call an amazing testimony, right? I kind of grew up in the church. I mean, I definitely had some issues. But, I mean, you share your testimony, it doesn't matter what it is or how amazing you think it is. And people can't argue with it. Who can argue with what God's done in your life? Even I've found that no one even tries. Okay, you don't believe in my God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. What are they going to say? No, he didn't do that for you. He didn't take that sin away. He didn't relieve you from that bondage or that chain. You know, some of you guys come out of maybe drug addiction that you couldn't kick, went to all the one-step programs you could, right? Did all the thing, and all of a sudden you get saved. Boom, you're freed from your addiction. Who's going to argue with that? Who's going to say that that's not real? People are drawn to your testimony. Share it with people. Share of the wonderful things God's doing in your life and what he's done for your life. It's powerful by the power of our testimony. Satan can't control it. Satan can't stop people from listening to your testimony. It's real, it's raw, and it's what people need to hear. It's what draws people to Jesus. So there is power in your testimony. I want to encourage you to share it. I want to encourage you to maybe even share it with unbelievers or family members and you never have shared it. See what the Lord may do. See what God might do through your testimony. Well, it's not that good, Pastor Tyler. I leave that to the guys that, you know, did all these crazy things. Share it. See what happens. Come back, homework assignment. Come back and tell me how it goes. Guy you've been witnessing to at work for 6 months, never wants to hear anything about Jesus. I don't want to talk to you about Jesus, man. I just want, dude, can I tell you what's going on in my life? All right, I sure tell him what's going on in my life. And you tell him, I was this, I was here, I was that. God saved me, God did this. I changed my life. I can't explain it. I don't even understand it. Tell me how he responds to that. Man, that's crazy. Tell me more about your Jesus. Who knows? Who knows? It might open up a door for you to be able to share the greatest thing ever, Jesus Christ. Verse 31 through 35, Peter is clarifying whom David was writing about with, again, Jesus. And so we move on into verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember I told you we're going to get there? That God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I love this about Peter. Peter is not concerned at all about whom he may offend. He is not at all trying to tickle the ears of the listeners. Surely he could have. surely we've got a crowd of at least over 3,000 people. We better make this message the best. We better make sure everybody comes back. We better make sure that everybody feels really warm and fuzzy inside. No, Peter doesn't think so. Peter, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, says, look it, this same Jesus whom you guys killed is now Lord and Christ. That's kind of offensive. Whom you killed, whom you put on the cross, whom you handed over, he's now Lord and Christ. Help us never to be a crowd-pleasing church. Help us never to be a crowd-pleasing individual. I don't want to tell and sugarcoat the gospel or sugarcoat the word of God to make it more palatable to the unbeliever or more palatable even to the church. I might be a little passionate right now. You might be like, chill, dude. I'm telling you, I don't want it to be that. Peter's not doing that at all. We're not seeker-sensitive. We're not trying to make people feel good. The message of the gospel is powerful. It saves. It's alive. But it's also offensive to those that do not want to receive it. If you're sitting here this morning and you're squirming in your chair and you can't wait till I'm done talking because this message is offending you, good. I want it to offend you. It is offensive. It's profound. It's alive. It can save. It can bring things into your life that you could have never imagined. But if you don't want those things, if you're not willing to submit to it, it's just rubbing you wrong. And you don't want to hear it. Whom you crucified, church, whom we crucified. Jesus was nailed to the cross for our sins. Verses 37 through 47, we're going to finish the chapter. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all and to who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I'll stop right there. I don't know if we'll finish, but I want to stop right there for now. And I would say how to respond. This third point, how to respond to this message. When they heard this, oh, this verse gets me every time. They were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What can cut to hard hearts? What can break that hard shell that is over so many lives? Jesus. The word of God. Hebrews verse chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. These guys were cut to the heart by something fancy and special. By some production of church? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit and Peter just saying what it was. Look, this is what's going on. This is the Holy Spirit filling us. This is the fulfillment of prophecies. This is the Jesus you killed. I don't know, that's not a very, okay, I think I feel really good about myself now. That's not what it's about. It's not about trying to make people feel good. Cuts to the heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful and profound, I don't completely, to be honest, understand how it all works. You can prepare a beautiful speech, not talking about Christian or Bible teaching, just a beautiful speech. Some of the greatest orators in the world can get up and say things, and it, oh wow, that was really good, that was really well. But what cuts to the heart? I have found that no speech, no orator can cut to the heart the way the Word of God does. It just does something. It's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember, just before this, these guys were mocking them. Some were, whoa, what's going on up there? Some were, yeah, they've just been drinking too much wine. They're a bunch of drunks, right? Now what? What can we do? What do we need to do, brothers? They say brethren, right? Where is that verse? Men and brethren, what shall we do? The people they mocked, the people they called drunks. Now after the gospel has revealed itself, after Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has given this beautiful sermon, they say, men and brethren, brothers, they consider themselves now part of the family. What can we do? I'm sorry for calling you guys drunks. I've just received and heard the greatest message ever given, and I want to know what my next step is to receive Jesus Christ, to be a part of this family. What can we do? And what does he say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Okay, so great, repent, got that. What's next? Give me the five steps. Give me the things I got to get in order. Give me everything that needs to happen before I can really be like, I'm a part of the church. I'm a Christian. Simple, repent. Recognize you're a sinner and repent. That's it? That's all you need to do? That's all you need to do. If you can, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, you shall be saved. That's it? Is it to recognize that I'm a mess up? Yep, we all are mess ups. That's all you got to do. Call upon Jesus and you shall be saved. Let's finish out here in verses 43 through 47. Then fear came upon every soul. Actually, okay, wait. Acts 2:42, right? That's a big one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That is the church. Acts 2:42 is what we try to replicate as the church. This is what we do. What do? Teach the word of God, apostles' doctrine. Obey the word of God. What else do? We fellowship together. What else do? We eat together. How many of that's your favorite? Eating, yes. We eat together and we pray together. And, you know, just touching on that, that can be a very deep study, but just to touch on it this morning, why change what works? And the disciples and these people get it. Why do we have to try and change and facilitate something to entertain or something to make happen? Just simple. Let's come together. Let's fellowship. Let's study the Word of God. Let's eat together. Let's pray together. And we have church. It's like, well, so simple, so easy. Let's do it. We don't need to change it. And let's close out the chapter, verses 43 through 47. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, there's that word, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. Sorry if you guys feel like I rushed through that. But with one accord, daily. We see they sold their possessions, so they were giving to the church. They were in the temple, which is, we would call this the temple today, our church here. We're here together. We're gathered together in the temple. But also it says that they also would go to homes and fellowship with one another. That's important, I think, for us as a church, is not just to be, I mentioned this a little last week, don't just be Sunday people. Don't just come and gather in the temple and skip out on the home fellowship stuff. You know, we're going to be trying to introduce more home fellowship stuff here in the future. But we can do it on our own, can't we? We can gather even without a church home fellowship. We could say, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Hey, let's go hang out. Hey, let's go do that. You know, that's important. And I would encourage you to be a part of that. So, as I close this morning, can there still be revival? Was the title of my study. Can there still be revival? Yes, there can. By praying with one accord, by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, by teaching the Word of God, by making sure Jesus Christ is the center of everything that we do and giving opportunity for people to respond. I'm going to have the worship team come up here and we're going to close. And I want to do just that. Give opportunity for you to respond. No sugarcoating of the message today. Not that I don't think I ever do. But Peter just really bringing the gospel to life for us here this morning. And if you need Jesus Christ, if you're ready, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be ready? Just repent.